This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now.
Good morning, First Suffolk. My name is Jeff. Everybody say hi, Jeff. It is good to be back among friends. If we've not met, I get the privilege of serving with the SBC of Virginia. I don't know if you're aware of this, but First Suffolk, you are part of a network of now over right around 900 churches. That video is a little bit out of date. Over right around 900 churches that are cheering you on. So I want to talk to you this morning about three marks of a not alone church. Three marks of a not alone church. I am so thankful for your church, your pastoral leadership, Pastor Thurman, and the team. So I get to bring you greetings again from those SBCV churches. And I'm so thankful that you would take a moment this morning to pray for our veterans. My wife and I have two teenage boys. Thank you. That concludes my talk on parenting. And one is just turned 15. The other is 17 years old. And our 17-year-old is applying for a nomination to West Point Military Academy. Go Army! And so we are entering that world. I told our son, man, I have no experience in the military world, but I will pray for you. I'll walk with you, and I will introduce you to as many people as I can along the way. And so we're excited to see what the Lord is doing there. I'm so thankful for our veterans. Tonight, as our SBCV churches gather in Virginia Beach, we're going to have a special time of prayer specifically for our veterans. And so if you haven't been invited, please let me be the one to invite you. If you don't have plans tonight and you want to come on over to London Bridge, particularly if you're a veteran and you would like us to pray for you, we're going to have a special time tonight again at our gathering for our veterans. So I want to drive home a key phrase this morning. You heard it in the video. If you hang around SBCV for any length of time, you're going to hear this phrase: you are not alone. You are not alone. The video reminded us we're not alone in worship, as we've got churches across Virginia gathering and worshiping alongside us. But this morning, I want to focus in on what does it mean to be not alone on the mission, not alone on the mission. Now, here's the deal. Not alone is not easy. In fact, you've probably met some people, I know I have, that made me want to be alone. Don't look at them right now, right? You probably know one or two people that you're thinking, man, I could use some alone time right now. So I get the privilege of telling pastors all the time, you are not alone, you are not alone, you are not alone. And I'll tell them so often and so frequently that every once in a while, a pastor will look at me and say, Jeff, would you just leave me alone? And I'll say, no, because I really do. I want you to know you are not alone. So whether you're in ministry, in formal ministry, or you're in lay ministry, I want you to know you're not alone. If you're a believer this morning, if you're on mission with Jesus, you are not alone in the mission. You're not alone in the mission. Ray Ortland says, Scripture is clear. Christians have to choose between isolation, which is easy, and belonging, which is costly and far more satisfying. You are not alone in the mission, but the reality is the mission can be lonely. The mission can be lonely. I think of one of our great Southern Baptist missionary heroes, Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon, who served on the mission field. Many of our churches are celebrating Lottie through the Christmas offering. Lottie Moon said this, I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have been. Those words ought to haunt us as Southern Baptists. I pray that no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have ever been. Now, I've just got a question in the room. How many of us have ever had a time, you can raise your hand, when you felt lonely? Right? Okay, I thought it was going to be a lot of us. Yep, it's a lot of us. It's a lot of us. Nobody likes to be alone when they don't want to be. And Lottie Moon reminds us that the mission field can be a very lonely place, but it doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. I do a talk at churches sometimes about practicing healthy digital habits, and one of the things I encourage families to do is to adopt an overseas missionary and have a once-a-month video call with that missionary. Imagine what God might do in your family, in your Sunday school, in your small group, if you adopted an international missionary and just had a 30, 20-minute video call every month with that missionary to encourage them. No big agenda, just to cheer them on. I said that in a church one time, and there was a woman in the back of the church that audibly gasped when I said that. After the presentation, she came forward and she said, "Jeff, I need to apologize. I didn't mean to make a scene or disrupt you or anything." She said, "But our family, we were missionaries on a foreign field, and we had to come home because we got so lonely." She said, "You have no idea how encouraging it would have been just to have a monthly video chat with somebody that was praying for us during the mission field. Can be lonely, but it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be alone." And I'm so thankful for our Southern Baptist family of churches that are supporting missionaries. Now, we can always do a better job, but I'm so thankful that our missionaries know they're not alone, and I want you to know that you are not alone. So if you've got a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, I don't know the last time you turned to the book of Ecclesiastes, so let me give you a little directional help. Just open up to the middle of your Bible, and you'll probably be in the Psalms. Hang a right, and you'll get to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, if you go too far, you're going to get to the book of Song of Solomon, and you're going to know it if you get there. All right, so we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 this morning as we talk about the not alone life. Solomon, the preacher, is going to give us these three marks of a not alone church. The first mark is this, that we should let contentment replace envy. Look at verse 4. "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind." So Solomon stands up from his throne and he surveys his kingdom and all of the industries in which people worked in his kingdom. He looked at the entertainment industry and the education industry and the sports industry. He looked at the retail industry and the maritime industry and the home improvement industry. He looked at all the government, all of the industries, and he asked the question, what makes people work so hard? What makes the young musician go into the garage for another hour of practice so that he can hit the perfect note? What makes the old athlete, I'm thinking of some NFL players right now, the old athlete sign up for another season, take another hit on their, what makes people work so hard? And Solomon says, it's envy. Envy. Now, Solomon is not saying that anytime you see anybody working hard at anything, it's only and always envy. But he wants us to understand that envy is real in each and every one of our hearts. Envy is like a seed. It'll produce fruit. And that fruit might look like hard work and grit and determination, but we need to understand, envy is a bad seed, and it always produces rotten fruit. Envy is like a broken compass. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but it is absolutely possible for you to navigate with a broken compass. You can do it. It'll never get you where you're trying to go. Right? Years ago, my wife Lauren and I were students at Christopher Newport University, best looking alumni in the planet, my humble but accurate opinion. And we are in Newport News, Virginia, and we're heading to a Christian retreat center in the Lexington area, Rockbridge area. And I remember that our caravan left Newport News. We had to make a pit stop in Charlottesville, Virginia to pick up our friend Mary. So we take the exit. Off of 64, we take a right turn, left turn. We go to this gas station to pick Mary up. And I remember Mary shoves her sleeping bag into the back of this blue Chevy Blazer that I was following. Now, we leave the gas station. We're heading back towards interstate, take a right turn, left turn. Now, if you've ever been in a caravan of cars, you know that at some point, a car that is not part of your caravan is going to get into your caravan. Right? It happens. And sure enough, some car got between me and that blue Chevy Blazer. Now, I'm not from Charlottesville. Don't want to be from Charlottesville, to be honest with you. Right? But I'm Newport News. And I remember thinking, "Oh man, now I'm in Charlottesville. I'm separated from the caravan. We're going some places I've never been." We go through a couple stoplights. Eventually, I catch back up. We go through a couple more stoplights, and I remember thinking, "I don't remember coming this way, and I don't think this is the way back to Interstate." And then at that stoplight, I realized that the blue Chevy Blazer I was behind at that stoplight didn't have the same stickers as the blue Chevy Blazer I was following earlier. And I realized at that stoplight that the blue Chevy Blazer I was behind, there were no sleeping bags crammed into the... And I came to realize what you already know. I was following the wrong blue Chevy Blazer. Now hear me. It didn't matter how faithfully I followed at that moment. That blue Chevy Blazer was never going to get me where I was trying to go. Envy will never get you where you're trying to go. So when, not if, when you find your heart gripped by envy and you start to think, man, why do they have that and why don't I have that? Why do they get that and I don't get that? When your heart is governed and gripped and guided by envy, I want you to remember, envy's a broken compass. You can follow it, but it'll never get you where you're trying to go. Solomon wants us to understand the danger of envy. Now, I've got good news. It gets worse. Look at verse 5. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Well, thank you for that picture, Solomon. I'm still looking for the Christian coffee mug with that Bible verse on it. I haven't found that one in Heaven and Earth recently, or Lifeway. All right, so what's he talking about here? He's saying that when you're envious, you're not just a little jealous, you are the fool. Now, we've been warned throughout Scripture of this character called the fool. The fool plants bad seeds and expects good fruit. Here, the fool folds his hands. That is, in contrast to hard work, the fool postures himself or herself to hardly work. Proverbs 24, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So I could ask the question, what do you do when you want to avoid hard work? The fool folded his hands. What do? When you want to avoid hard work, there is a fair bit of irony that a whole lot of us will avoid hard work by pulling out our phones and scrolling through pictures of people avoiding hard work. There's something funny happening here. So what do? He folds his hands. He takes a nap. Now, naps aren't bad. Jesus took naps. I intend to be like Jesus, right? Naps aren't bad, but he's saying that this fool avoided hard work. He was driven by envy, and envy eats his own flesh. It's an all-consuming disease. Proverbs 14:23, envy makes the bones rot. So don't miss this. Verse 4, envy will make you work harder than everybody. It'll make you work really hard. Verse 5, envy will make you hardly work. It'll make you throw up your hands and say, what's the point? I give up. I'm taking a nap. Envy will ruin you in all kinds of ways. Now, I would love to tell you that when you walk into a sanctuary, envy falls off of your shoulders like an old jacket, but you and I both know that's not true. Envy creeps into the church, right? We can grow envious of somebody sitting right down the pew from us. Now, I need you to understand, envy in a church will do two things. It'll squash worship, and it'll squander evangelism. It'll squash worship, and it'll squander evangelism. It'll squash worship because I can't look at Jesus with the eyes of exaltation if I'm glaring at my neighbor down the pew with the eyes of envy. If I'm singing, "How great is our God," but in reality, I'm just thinking, why'd that guy get a new truck and not me? I can't look at Jesus with the eyes of exaltation while I'm glaring at my neighbor with the eyes of envy. I'll go cross-eyed. You got to choose who you're going to look at. And friends, Jesus is always better looking than your neighbor in all kinds of ways, right? So it'll squash worship and it'll squander evangelism. One church can grow envious of another, can't they? Well, why is that church growing? Why aren't we growing? why people leave in our church and go to that church? I get to work with all kinds of churches, and they're all asking those questions. I remember when we planted Catalyst Church, we were meeting in a rented coffee shop. We had to show up early, turn the coffee shop into something that would kind of resemble a church, and then we'd have to turn it back. I remember getting a text from my good friend Rob, who was planting a church in Hampton, and Rob said, Jeff, you're never going to believe this, but man, we were just given a church building. And I remember thinking, praise God, Rob, I'm so happy for you. Right? Now, I really was happy for Rob. I love Rob. I'm glad he got the building. It was good for him, and he's doing a great job. But, come on, God, what? Did you forget about me? I was wrestling with envy. And we've got to remember that when we're envious of another church, we're not very likely to reach out to the unchurched. I won't minister to the lost as long as I'm murmuring about the saved. I won't minister to the lost as long as I'm murmuring about the saved. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste my life murmuring about other Christians. I want to minister to the lost. And so Solomon warns us about the danger of envy, and he gives us a better way. Verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Better. That's a key word in this passage. He doesn't mean better as in a nickel is better than a penny. He means better as in life is better than death. Better is a handful of quietness. What's he talking about? Modest demands and inward peace. Modest demands. We don't have to go through life fighting, envying, unsettled. We can be content. We can be content. Now, I've found that both young Christians and not so young, well, let's just call them old Christians, wrestle with contentment. You see, older Christians who are maybe you're here this morning and you're in the fourth quarter of life, and you know this. God has been gracious to you and kind to you, and you have decades of stories of his faithfulness, but you're in the fourth quarter. Your danger is likely that you would look backwards and play the what-if game. What if I had taken that job and not that job? What if that family relationship had worked out differently? What if we had moved there and not there? What if? And you might be tempted to play the what-if game. Are you content? Trusting the providential hand of your Father in heaven who loves you. Now, if you're younger, you're not looking backwards and playing the what-if game. You're looking forwards and playing the what-if game. What if that relationship works out? And what if I marry that person? And what if I take that job? And what if I move to that city or go to that college? Same question applies. Are you content? Trusting your providential Father in heaven who loves you. Who loves you and cares for you. Solomon warns us about the danger of envy and calls us to the better way of contentment. Envy will cloud you from seeing Christ securely seated on the throne. It will blind you to the kind providence of God. So let's trade envy and let's get contentment. Secondly, we see that we can trade isolation for cooperation. Now, we're going to move on to verse 7 and 8. I know that the slide says contentment and envy. That's because I typed it wrong, okay? That's totally on me. I didn't want you to think anybody else deserved that credit, all right? I just typed the wrong thing. So this should say, let cooperation replace isolation, and it will on the next slide. We're moving on to the second point. All right, what does verses 7 and 8 say? Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Now here, Solomon introduces us to one that he describes as someone who has no other. That is no son or no brother. He has no son. That is, he has no family. He never gets to sit at the head of the table and look at his family gathered for a Thanksgiving meal or a Sunday lunch or a Easter dinner and look at his gathered family with pride. He has no son and he has no brother. That is, no one to help him in his day of sorrow or his day of need. Here is a person who is utterly alone. This is a terrifying scene. Right? We ought to pray that this is never said of us and that we don't allow it to be said of the people around us. Why? Because you are not alone. He warns us of the dangers of isolation. Now, the Bible repeatedly warns us about isolation. Genesis 1 and 2, the creation narrative. God created Adam and he said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. We get to the book of Exodus. We get through Genesis, we get to Exodus, and we learn that Moses had kind of set things up so that everybody would bring their problems to him. And we get to Exodus 18, and Moses' father-in-law comes to him and says, Moses, what you're doing is not good. The way you've got it set up is not good. You cannot handle the burden alone. And so he teaches them to disperse the weight. We get to the book of Leviticus. And we read that when one person in God's people sinned against the Lord, they weren't allowed to remain in God's camp. They had to be taken outside the camp where they would be alone. We see perhaps the pinnacle of isolation. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, there he is dying for my sins. There he is dying for your sins. And do you remember what he prayed? My God, why have you what? Forsaken me. And for the first and only time in the son's life, there was no answer. The father did not say, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, there was nothing but cold abandonment. Now the Bible tells me that Jesus was forsaken so that I could be accepted. Jesus was condemned, not because of his sins, but because of mine. The Bible tells me that the Father turned away from Jesus precisely so that he could turn towards me and you in love. Jesus died in our place, and so we're warned not to go through this life alone. But here is a man utterly alone. In Ecclesiastes 4, we have a man who is all alone, not as a result of self-sacrificing love like Jesus, but as a result of selfish living. Commentator Derek Kidner says that verses 7 and 8 picture the compulsive moneymaker as someone virtually dehumanized. We're getting to that season. It reminds me of that character in the Christmas Carol, Scrooge. Gimme, 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 work, work, work. I don't care if it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, you're working, right? And that's exactly what we see here. And don't we all have Scrooge-like tendencies in our own hearts? But Solomon offers us a better way. Verses 9 and following, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, Solomon uses that key word, better, better. This is a better way. And he doesn't mean better as in a nickel is better than a penny. He means better as in life is better than death. Better. And he paints for us the benefits of community. Right? They have good reward for their toil. If one falls, another can lift him up. If one's cold, another can keep him warm. If one's attacked, another can fight off the enemy. I am so thankful for the partnership of SBCV churches just like First Baptist Suffolk. I'm so thankful that we have a network of churches that we're not alone. In just a minute, I want to show you a video of somebody who had fallen and how a group of churches came around and lifted her up. We're going to see Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in action. This is a story of a group of SBCV churches just like you. So let's turn our attention to the screen and let's watch this video.
It was about 4 o'clock because my granddaughter had just gotten home and we had went in my room where she was going to watch a movie. So I didn't hear anything. I didn't smell anything. But she did get up and open the door. So when she opened the door, there was just fire. All I could see was fire. It did not burn the structure of the house. It did not burn the roof. But the smoke damage was unbelievable. At first, it was just, I don't know, like no hope, really. But then people stepped in to start helping.
The house had been stripped out, similar to what we do with flooded homes, all the insulation, the drywall, flooring, everything. We started out with just local guys helping. And then I heard about the youth pastor from Danville. Some kids wanted to come up during spring break, and I mean, it's great. They're working good.
It makes me feel better, because sometimes I feel like I struggle in my faith, and it feels good to be able to help serve others for God's glory.
I've never done anything like this before, so I think it's honestly pretty cool and like a humbling experience.
It makes me feel good that it's a younger generation that is learning about mission work, people in need, and then they're doing something about it.
I am so, so grateful. I think God has taught me through this not to give up, no matter how bad things seem, just to rely on Him, and He will take care of things.
See, there it is again. You are not alone. Now, that is one of many stories I could tell you about SBCV churches coming together to work out Ecclesiastes 4, to help lift somebody up when they had fallen, when the hurricanes came through. Now, we had men and women just like you on the ground. And I want you to know you're not alone on the mission. When you say, hey, I think maybe I could help out, the answer is yes. Yes, you can help out, and you are not alone. You could help out in a variety of ways. I wonder how many people are not alone today because of the ministry of First Baptist Church Suffolk. If we could go back to the beginning, I don't know exactly when this church started. I think it was just before David Edgell got here, right? 1827, I knew you'd know. 1820. Now imagine if we could go back there and we could collect all of the stories of the people who went through a hard time, but they knew they were not alone because of the ministry of First Baptist Suffolk, and we got them to come share their story. I'm guessing we would fill this stage up. I'm guessing we would fill this room up. Now you multiply that times 900, because there's 900 churches across the Commonwealth, and you imagine all of the people who know right now they're not alone because of the ministry of SBCV churches. Now, let's say it a little bit further, right? Southern Baptist Convention, we've got how many thousands of churches across North America? All right, now let's take it internationally with our International Mission Board and disaster relief efforts and send relief. How many people right now know that they are not alone because of the work of Southern Baptist churches? I don't know, but it's a lot. It's a good day to be a Southern Baptist. It is a good day to be a Southern Baptist. I want you to know that you are not alone. And listen, if our missionaries and our disaster relief volunteers never get to say it to you, please let me say it on their behalf. Thank you. Thank you for holding the rope. Thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. Thank you for going. Thank you. Why? Because when you go, when you give, when you pray, it reminds them they are not alone. So let's forsake the wind of isolation. Let's pursue cooperation. Let's pursue cooperation. Thirdly and finally, by the way, I love the fact that Solomon called relationships toil, because they are, aren't they? They're work. I got to go out of my way for you. I got to disrupt my schedule if I want to build community, if I want to have a friendship. Work, relationships are toil, but they're worth it. Okay, thirdly and finally, let's trade pride for humility. Let's trade pride for humility. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. Now, Solomon introduces us to a parable with a couple of characters, right? We've got a poor and a wise youth, and we've got an old and a foolish king. Now, Solomon doesn't tell us who the characters in this parable are meant to represent. So, this isn't surprising to anybody. People disagree. Right? Some people say, oh, Solomon was talking about Joseph from the Old Testament, because Joseph was in imprisonment and he went to a position of power. So clearly he's talking about Joseph. Other people say, no. He's not talking about Joseph. He's talking about his own dad, David. Because unfortunately, Solomon's dad, David, could be described as a king who no longer knew how to take advice. So some people say he's talking about David. Some people say he's talking about Joseph. Well, he doesn't tell us, so I don't think he intends for us to give too much mental energy to it. Instead, I think Solomon intends for us to look in the proverbial mirror and realize, oh, he's talking about me. He's talking about me. I'm the one that's grown comfortable in my position. I'm the king that grows comfortable in authority and prideful in my position. I've lost that all too important skill of teachability. I pray often for our two boys, God, would you keep them teachable? Keep them teachable. What an awful thing we lose when we lose teachability. So he goes on. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after the wind. We can imagine here a funeral where nobody shows up. We have a procession of subjects, but an absence of followers. A king with a crown, but no happy citizens. It's almost as though this king is fooling himself. Years ago, my wife, Lauren, woke up in the middle of the night to hear a very strange noise in our guest bedroom. Now, being a good wife, she slapped my side of the bed to tell me to go deal with it. But when she did, she realized I wasn't there. In fact, I was the one in the guest bedroom making the strange noises. Now, I need you to understand something first, Suffolk. I don't normally sleepwalk, okay? But on this night, boy, was I ever. So I'm in the guest bedroom, and I need you to understand, I'm asleep, completely unaware of what I'm doing or what I'm saying or how I'm saying it, and I'm messing with the window blinds. That's what's making all this strange racket. So I'm messing with the window blinds, and Lauren says, Jeff, what are you doing? Now, again, I'm asleep. And so I kind of mumble back, window blinds. Now, at this point, she's a little bit more awake, but still nonetheless very confused about, okay, what is happening and what do the window blinds have to do with it and why are you in the guest room? So she's wondering. So she cries out, what are you doing with the window blinds? Now, First Baptist, I need you to understand, I don't normally sleepwalk. But I was tonight, and I'm messing with the window blinds, and I yell back, woman, I'm on the safety team. Now, I don't know what the safety team is, much less why anybody would want me on it. Could I have done anybody any good in that moment? No. Could I have provided any security or safety whatsoever? No. Could I have helped it? No. But in my mind, I was a card-carrying, certified member of the safety team, and I was checking those window blinds for any danger that might lurk therein. Don't worry. The safety team has arrived. All will be okay. I was sleepwalking. I was fooling myself. In Ecclesiastes 4, we have a king who is fooling himself. I'm scared to think how many churches, how many Christians are just fooling themselves. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. A missionary or an imposter. Are you on mission with Jesus? That's the question for every Christian. Now, I'm so thankful that in contrast to this pretend king in Ecclesiastes 4, we have a true and better king in King Jesus. Amen? We don't have a sleepwalking or pretending king. We have a true and better king in King Jesus. And we won't be there for his funeral, but we will be there for his coronation. There will be a moment when God says amen. Theologian John Murray talks about the biblical word glorification, which is when God says amen. He says it is when we are redeemed not only from sin, but from all of its consequences. I don't know about you, but I can't wait until that day when I am not only redeemed from all of the sin in me, but I am delivered from all of the sin around me as well. I can't wait for that day. Evil itself has an expiration date. Now, at the birth of Jesus, the angels declared that they had good news of great joy for all people. And in Ecclesiastes, we find the sad picture of a pretend king with no people and no joy. But friends, we don't have a fake king. We have a good and glorious king in King Jesus. So let's forsake pride and let's pursue humility. I love the way that the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians 2. He says, don't look to your own interests. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then watch what he does. Who, though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, do you see what Paul just did? Paul took Jesus lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. But we need to understand, he only took Jesus low so that he could take him up high again. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Jesus Christ is glorious. Amen? You don't have to be. You're not that good anyway. In college, we used to tell each other the three cheer ups. Cheer up, you are far worse than you think you are. You think you know how bad your sin is? You have no idea. It's worse than you think. Cheer up, you are far worse than you think you are. Number two, cheer up, God is bigger than you think he is. Whatever you're scared of, whatever you're facing, whatever you're afraid of, cheer up. God is bigger than you think he is. And thirdly, cheer up. Jesus is better than you could ever imagine. He's better than you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ is glorious. Amen? You don't have to be. Pressure's off. You don't have to impress anybody. You don't have to try to get people to think you're bigger than you are, better than you are. You don't have to be glorious because Jesus Christ is glorious. And you can love others well precisely because Jesus the Lord has first loved you. This is the hope of our not being alone. Not that we're not alone because we're so good, but we're not alone because God is so good. And he won't leave us alone. He'll pursue us. He'll redeem us. He'll secure us. And then he will never leave us or forsake us. So what are we going to do with this life? We might as well lay it down for the mission of making Jesus known and know that you are not alone on the mission. Now, friends, being on mission for Jesus begins with having a relationship with Jesus. So let me just ask you, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you right now trusting him to be your Savior? You say, well, Jeff, I know that's good preacher talk, but you don't know what I did. You're right, I don't know what you did. And I don't know what was done to you. But I do know what Jesus did. And I do know what he did for you. You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He died on the cross for my, and he was buried and rose again in order that you and I might not have to fear death. But we can know that we will be raised with him. All of those in Christ will be raised with him. Jesus once said, nobody who comes to me will in any way be turned away. You say, yeah, but what about this? But what about that? Jeff, but what about this? There are no but what abouts to the gospel. There are no but whatabouts to the gospel. You come and he saves. That's how it works. You come and he saves. No but whatabouts. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, in just a minute I'm going to pray. The band's going to come lead us in a song. Pastor David's going to be here. Pastor Wilson's going to be here. I'll be here. We'd love to pray with you to help you walk through that process of receiving Christ as your Savior. You can know that there is more mercy in Christ than sin and you. And you can trust him. You can know that you are not alone. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried and on the third day rose again in accordance with the scriptures. God, thank you for the promise that all of those who are in Christ, God, one day we will be raised with Christ. So we don't have to worry. God, if we're going to be raised with Christ, and we believe that we are, we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. It's all going to be okay. Jesus, if there's anybody in this room who has never given their life to you, who has never publicly declared that you are their Savior, God, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in their life to help them see that you are a bigger Savior than they are a sinner. That whatever's holding them back from coming to Jesus would pale in comparison to the welcome arms of Jesus. So Spirit, would you help? Would you move? Would you prompt? Would you convict? Would you draw? Would you open our eyes to see just how good, just how glorious Jesus our Savior is? And as we look on the cross, as we behold the Father's love, would you remind us that Jesus, you died for us. You died for me. And I can rest, not in what I do, but in Jesus, what you have done. So friends, if you're here this morning and you need to come forward and give your life to Jesus, as we sing this next song, you come, you come. Father, we trust you in things great and small. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus'
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin. But I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.